Please open your Bibles. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you're your visitor using one of the Pew Bibles, page 944. Just a bit of background, we have for quite a number of months now been looking on the first Sunday of the month at the question of what happened and who am I? What did God do with regards to my salvation, and what does that mean for who I am now? Who am I as a believer in Jesus Christ? And we're continuing that this morning as we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you realize how extraordinary that statement really is? The God who created the world and created you and me is holy. He is absolutely perfect and sinless, and he hates sin. He loathes sin. The holy, eternal creator God has wrath for sin. Because sin, any kind of rebellion against God, any kind of rejection of God and his standards, is cosmic treason. In fact, the perfect, eternal God has said the right and appropriate punishment for sin is hell, an eternal existence bearing punishment. That's what sin deserves. The God who created hell as the just punishment for sin says to us in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The God who knows the perfect punishment for sin says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Does that amaze you? Does that blow you away? I think if we knew our sin to be half as significant, a tenth as significant as the Bible says it is, if we knew our own personal failures to be half as bad as they actually are, we would be dumbfounded by Romans 8:1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 describes our condition as people apart from Jesus and says that we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a terrifying thought. Pastor David Carr recently noted that the sun is nearly 93 million miles away. Yet if you try to look at it, it will burn your eyes out. And we have this attitude like we can casually stroll into the presence of God. No. No, the creator of the sun is not someone to be approached casually or haphazardly. The famous American preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards, back in the 1700s, powerfully described our predicament as sinners in the hands of a holy and angry God apart from Jesus. This is a picture, a faithful picture, of just how precarious our situation with God is if we don't have Jesus. He writes, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet, it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell last night, that you were suffered to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep. And there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes in our by your solemn, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell." That is the reality that we live in apart from Jesus. That the God of the universe hates sin so much that he's ready to punish him at a moment's notice. And yet, the flip side is that God is so patient that he does not give us what we deserve the moment we deserve it. Instead, he gives us Christ. He gives us his own son. He gives us his only son, Jesus Christ. God, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but have eternal life. God hates sin, but he delights to forgive sin. That's the God of the Bible. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world does not mean like God had so much love, but rather God so loved the world as in God loved the world in this manner, in this way, by this method, by sending Jesus. That is God's love in action. God loves the world through Jesus. So that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the method. That's the way it works. The good news of Jesus is that there's a route out of condemnation. There's a way to be forgiven. And it's not by going to church. It's not by tithing. It's not by being baptized. It's not by observing the Lord's Supper. The way to be free from God's condemnation is to believe in Jesus. Let me clarify. I don't mean agree with your brain that Jesus existed. I don't mean agree with your brain that he exists today. I don't even mean agree intellectually that Jesus died on the cross and came alive again. I mean what I believe the Bible means, to turn away from your sin toward Jesus in trusting dependence. That's what the Bible means when it calls us to believe in Jesus. It's saying, you need to hate that old way of living and say, I want something better. I want what Jesus offers me. I now turn the reins of my life over. I turn the steering wheel of my life over now and forevermore to Jesus. Have your way with me, God. I'm trusting you both for my forgiveness and for the rest of what my life is going to be. That's what we're called to do. That is the way out of condemnation. Our sin is forgiven in Jesus. God is no longer angry with us because of our sin. Jesus has done 100% of what was needed to take away 100% of our sin and guilt. We just sang this morning, my debt is paid, it is paid in full. I love that line. I'm glad it was repeated. My debt is paid, it is paid in full. It's not paid mostly or largely or it's 100%. Which is why there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's paid in full. God's great gospel gift to us in Christ is absolutely, positively, no condemnation whatsoever. This is 100% we're talking about. There is absolutely, positively, no condemnation whatsoever for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not mostly forgiven. God's not saying, well, in Jesus, I'm going to help you get to the place where you'd be eligible to apply for forgiveness. The gift of God in the gospel, in the good news, is complete forgiveness. In fact, you won't see this in your English Bible, because English Bibles have to use the way the English works. But in the original Greek, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, begins with the word no. No condemnation. You don't speak English that way. You start translating the Bible that literally, and you end up with something that sounds like Yoda wrote it, because Greek and English work differently. It begins by putting the main concept at the beginning of the verse. That's a way that Greek works. They start their sentence with the thing they want to focus on. And it's not even the normal word for no. It's a compound, stronger, emphatic word. None, nada, zero, zilch, no condemnation at all, whatsoever, is the heartbeat of this verse. No condemnation at all is God's gift to us. Now, we need to ask the question, when is that gift? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The gift, the when of the gift is now. Now, that's true in two ways. There is no condemnation now, already right now, finally now. Those are both true, biblically. It's true in the already right now sense. There's a day coming when I'm going to stand before God and you're going to stand before God for judgment. That day is going to come when I have to give an account for everything I've said, everything I've taught, every bit of impatience and crabbiness and outright knowing better sin. That day is coming for you too. That day will go well for me because of Jesus. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not saying that then there will be no condemnation, though that's true biblically. He's saying right now, without waiting for that day, there is no condemnation. Right now, today, in God's sight, you are completely forgiven and condemnation free. This is not a someday verse. This is a today verse. Right now. The apostle is not telling us that we will be okay with God, but that we already are okay with God right now while we're still broken, while we're still sinners. Today, when I continue to mess up, this afternoon, when I get impatient and irritable, when I allow self-centeredness to drive me rather than love for God and love for others, today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. It's also true in the finally now sense. Our need for forgiveness is not a new reality in 2019. Humanity has needed forgiveness from the very earliest days of Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God. And for centuries, thousands of years, humanity needed a savior, needed forgiveness, needed to be set free from the just condemnation of God. And finally, in the lifetime of Paul, who wrote this, finally God had sent Jesus. Finally, God had made a way for condemnation to be permanently and completely solved. Finally, in the coming and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, finally, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation now, already right now, and finally now. How great must our God be? How great is the gospel of Jesus Christ that this can be? This is an amazing truth for us as Christians to wrap our minds and our hearts around. How can this be? Why is this so? We have to look at the why of the gift. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to do something that you should not normally do. Correct the Bible. Don't literally write it down. But if you remove the word therefore from that sentence, just in your imagination, I want you to notice that the verse makes perfect sense. The sentence still works, is not confusing, and says the same thing. If we remove the word therefore, we read, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's totally true. That's totally accurate. It's not confusing. So why did Paul add the word therefore? He did it on purpose. It's there for a reason. Paul is saying, in light of what I've already talked about in the book of Romans, in light of all this, therefore, because of all that stuff, there is no condemnation. So we have to ask ourselves, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the beginning of chapter 1 when he says, hey, I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm writing to you about the gospel because that's my job description given by God. The second half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, the first half of chapter 3, Paul says, you've got a sin problem. All people have a sin problem. Jews have a sin problem. Gentiles have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem, and you're without excuse. Chapter 3, chapter 4, Paul says, there's a solution to the sin problem. That solution is Jesus. Chapter 5, he says, the way that Jesus as the solution to your sin problem works is simply by believing, simply by trusting. It's not about what you do. Chapter 6, he says, hey, some of you are going to misunderstand. I'm not saying go ahead and sin. I'm saying if you're in Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, you can't keep going on and sinning. That's going to change. Chapter 7, he says, the rules are not going to fix you. No amount of rule following, law keeping is going to fix your problem. Therefore, in light of all that stuff, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is how it works. It has to be this way. It's the only way it's going to work. That is the therefore of verse 1. It's because of Jesus perfectly meeting our immeasurable need that there is no condemnation for us. Or, as Paul's going to explain two verses later in 8:3, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Let's make sure we understand that. By sending his, God the Father's, own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he, God, condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. That's what it's talking about here. Jesus became a human being, became a literal human man, just like us, with an actual body, though he himself was sinless, and he was given for sin, because of our sin, as a sacrifice to take away our sin. This is how God condemned sin, your sin and my sin, in the flesh of Jesus. That's how the gospel works. Jesus had to become like you and me to take the place of people like you and me. He had to live the perfect life and then take credit for our sin so that when God punished him at the cross, your sin was done away with and my sin was done away with. The gift of no condemnation is ours because God condemned sin in Christ. God is not some pushover, senile grandpa that forgets about your bad deeds. He deals with it righteously and rightly and perfectly and did that at the cross. When Jesus was hanging on that cross with nails through his hands and feet and said, "It is finished," he meant that he had drained the cup of God's wrath to the very bottom. There was not one drop left. He has borne all of God's anger against the sin of each and every single sinner who would trust in Jesus Christ. If you would surrender your life to Jesus, that would count for you. Jesus has done it all. What happened at the cross was not just a torturous death on a wooden cross. It was an act and an event of divine justice at cosmic proportions. God completely exhausted his wrath against your sin if you are in Christ Jesus. That is why there is no condemnation for you and for me in Christ Jesus. But only if we are in Christ Jesus. The gift of no condemnation is ours because we are in Christ Jesus. Now notice in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not a reality that everyone experiences. This is not true for every person you meet on the street. It is for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not for those who try to be good enough. It is not even for those who say, "I am a Christian," but for those who are actually in Christ Jesus, which is not simply everyone who says, "I am a Christian," but those who actually are Christians, for those who have repented and entrusted themselves by faith to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Somebody who says, "Well, I go to church once or twice a year. I go for a little spurt. I even go every week, but I'm not trusting my eternity to Jesus. I'm not surrendered to Jesus." This is not for you. This is not for perfect people. Don't think for a moment this means that if you have your act together, you're in Christ Jesus. You don't. I know you don't have your act together. None of us do perfectly. This is for broken people who know their brokenness. This is for people who fail and know that they fail and say, "I know I'm not enough, but I'm trusting that Jesus is and that it counts for me." If that's where you're at with Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus is a biblical phrase that shows up in different forms. In Christ Jesus, in him. Those kinds of variations show up in the Bible over 165 times with this kind of meaning, where it's saying, because you're trusting in Jesus, you're connected to Jesus. You're united to him. You're an item together in God's sight. And if that's true for you, there's no condemnation. If you are a Christian connected to Jesus by faith, God has as much anger towards you as he has towards Jesus. I'll give you a hint. Zero. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Consider the parallel verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Earlier in the epistle, Paul has said, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is, made right with God, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that makes sense is if God's not mad at you anymore. You don't have peace with somebody who is ticked off, who is angry, who is furious with you. You can't have peace when that's going on. For us to have peace with God means God's anger towards our sin is gone. It's done away with. It's solved. John Piper has noted that only by being in Christ does Christ's condemnation become your condemnation. Meaning, only if you're connected to Jesus does God punishing Jesus count for you. God will condemn your sin. Either he will condemn you and your sin together, or he will forgive you because you're connected to Jesus and he already punished your sin at the cross. But make no mistake about it, your sin will be punished. And by your sin, I don't exclude the worst moments of your life. That too. The most embarrassing, humiliating, even sometimes jail-worthy failures in your life covered by the death of Christ. But also those everyday things that we ignore, that we blow by, where we treat people around us like second-class citizens, where we wish we had do-overs. Those also covered by the death of Christ. God has this and more in mind. God, in fact, wants to do more than forgive us. It's not just wiping the slate clean. The gift of no condemnation is ours, that we would live according to the Spirit. I'm getting that from verses 4 and 5. The apostle writes, by sending his own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that tells us there's purpose. There's an explanation of why coming. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he's saying, we got these rules in the Old Testament. You should live like this. And they're right. You should live like that. But you don't. And you won't. And you can't, because you're broken by sin. And Paul's explaining, the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus is meant to say, no, you can't keep those rules perfectly. But now, because of their forgiveness, because there is no condemnation, now God gives you his Holy Spirit to live in you, to enable you, to empower you, to finally begin to live like you should have lived all along. Not to get forgiven, but because you are forgiven. Now, the forgiveness that God gives you enables a new lifestyle, a new you. That's good. We don't simply get forgiven for being this kind of person. We get forgiven and transformed to not be that kind of person anymore. The purpose of Jesus is not only forgiveness, it's also transformation. It's a package deal. The grace of God toward you and toward me in Jesus is not merely forgiving, but transforming. It doesn't just forgive us for the bad things we do, but changes us from being the sort of people who do bad things into the type of people who delight to do what is right. I read something recently by, I believe it was Andrew Wilson, on the topic of repentance, and he said, we should not simply say to God, I'm sorry I did that, whatever the that might be, but rather we should also say, I'm sorry that I'm the kind of person that does that. Both and. I should not only wish I didn't do bad things, but wish I wasn't the kind of person who did bad things, and cling to Jesus for forgiveness on both ends of that, and trust him for transformation with regards to both aspects of it. We need to pause and go back to the issue of the who of the gift of no condemnation. The gift of no condemnation is for those who are in Christ Jesus, as we've seen. But there's a flip side that must be reckoned with. The gift of no condemnation is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not as though some people outside of Jesus get it, but everybody in Christ Jesus gets it. if you are not in Christ Jesus, this is not yours. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That may be you. It may not be you. But it can be. There is not a single person sitting here this morning that God will turn away if you turn to God this morning in repentant faith. You are not the exception to the rule. If you finally say, enough is enough, I need change, I need different, something different in my life, I need to be forgiven, God will not reject you this morning. Come talk to Pastor Chad. Come talk to me after church. We will help you figure that out and understand how to make that kind of commitment to God. But surrender to God in faith is an absolute necessity. And that's surrender. That's a hard word to describe a difficult thing. It is not easy to finally let go of controlling your own life on your own terms. But it's absolutely necessary. In John 3, I already referenced verse 16. Let me remind you what comes after it. Verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. See that concept? There it is. God didn't send Jesus to condemn people, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through Jesus. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You have two conditions in which you may live. You may live in the not condemned state of affairs. You may live in the already condemned. It all hinges on what you do with Jesus. Do you surrender your life to Jesus in faith or not? If you are dodging that issue, if you are stalling on surrendering your life to Jesus, you are choosing condemnation that doesn't have to be there. It doesn't have to be like that. You can move to the not condemned category right here, right now, this morning. But you have to surrender. You have to trust Jesus. Don't delay on that. Some of you are faithfully churched, know that you've trusted your life to Jesus, and might be saying, this message is for someone else. Not so. This message is for you and for me, every bit as much as it's for unbelievers who may be here this morning. If you're here as an unbeliever, as somebody that hasn't yet trusted your life to Jesus, do that now. Nothing else is going to be any good to you until you deal with that issue. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Chad after service, and we will help you with that. But it's also for believers. I like what Pastor T.J. Timms in Nashville recently said about this verse. He said, Romans 8:1 is God's steroid shot for that low-grade fever of guilty feelings over past sins which routinely troubles his children. You identify with that one? You ever just kind of have this, oh, I kind of feel guilty for stuff. Maybe not even specific things, maybe specific things that you've already dealt with God. And you just kind of have this ongoing or recurring, oh, I just feel yucky about my failures. I feel yucky about my sin. Romans 8:1 is for you. God says, I've forgiven that. I'm not dealing with that anymore. Let it go. I already did. God's saying you don't need to panic about that. You don't need to worry about that. I have completely forgiven you. I've had talks with people that say, well, you know, I still kind of feel guilty or bad about this, that, and the other. Reality is, God is not pleased when you beat yourself up over past sin that's already been forgiven. God is not honored when you're harsher with yourself than God is with you. You can't out-hate sin, out-hate your sin compared to God. God is not honored when you treat yourselves worse than God treats you. He wants you to see yourself the way he sees you. He doesn't want you to see yourself worse than God sees you. You can't out-God God. If God says it's done, it's done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're free. You are free. You are forgiven. Take it to the bank that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Apply that to every single part of your life. to your marriage. When you're impatient with your spouse. When your spouse says something or does something or asks something with what you think is a little tone in their voice. And you're ready to be... If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't been married long enough. It happens. Apply it there. It's not permission to sin. It's not permission to mistreat your spouse, but it means there is genuine forgiveness for that. Apply it to your parenting. When you're playing a guessing game, what do I do with my kid in this situation? I don't know. And maybe you make a mistake. Guess what? There's forgiveness for that. Kids, apply it to your parents when you know they messed up and how they dealt with you on that issue. Don't stare at your mom right now. But apply it to that too. There is no condemnation for your mom or for your dad when they mess up. God's forgiven them. You forgive them too. Apply it to suffering. When you're going through physical suffering, emotional stuff, suffering, when you're going through hard stuff that doesn't seem to want to go away and you're thinking, why am I still going through this? Realize it's not God being angry with you. You go through that hard stuff knowing that there's purpose in God's economy, that he's not doing it randomly, but it's definitely not because he's angry with you. God will never pour out wrath on Christians. He will use and allow and plan hard things, but it's never condemnation for Christians. Every bit of suffering you go through as a Christian comes from a heart of God who loves you. Don't allow the enemy to distort what you're going through and to make you be deceived into thinking God is angry with you as a Christian. This is a sure foundation for Christian living. This is the foundation of our whole lives. If Christ is not for me, if God is not pleased with me because of Jesus, not based on my performance, I have absolutely zero hope. I have no future worth looking forward to. I have no prospects for improvement. I am on my way to eternal suffering in hell except Jesus. And because of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Preach this to yourself as often as you need to be reminded of it, as often as you deal with guilt and shame, as often as you deal with fear about the future, remind yourself of this, memorize this verse, repeat it to yourself. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is the foundation of the absolute security of the children of God, as John Stott put it. This is why we can be completely safe, completely secure, completely confident of our standing in God, because there is no condemnation left. Or as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the great theme of chapter 8 is the security of the Christian. If your faith is in Jesus, you're safe, you're secure, you're forgiven. This is where you hang your hat with regards to your safety and eternal security, not in the rising and falling level of obedience and performance. None of you live A-plus lives 24/7. You're lucky if you float into the C range some days. I get it. I'm there too. But that's not my security. That's not where I find my safety. It's not in my performance. It's not in what I've done, but in what he has done. That is our security. My kids are absolutely clueless when it comes to understanding how much I love them. I mean, I tell them, I hug them, I play with their hair and put my arm around them, but they don't get it. They don't even begin to get it. Sometimes I look at my kids and I think, I love that kid so much, I feel like my heart's going to burst. And I don't think there's anyone that gets that fully until they're a parent. If my kids could really wrap their minds around it, and feel at an emotional level just how much love I have for them, they would be grinning ear to ear. They would be amazed that anybody could love them that much, because I see my kids' bad sides regularly. And I love them that much. Now extrapolate that to the millionth fold more. That's how God feels about you in Christ. Dane Ortlund of Crossway Publishing says, in Christ, God loves you. The real you. Not the you that you project all day long. That you. the real you. God loves you. Let's pray. Ushers, for communion, please come forward. God, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves day after day. Help us to recognize and rely on that truth, to know that truly, truly, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Help us to rejoice in that, to trust in that, to rely on that, and even to reach out to the people around us with that offer, that if they would surrender themselves to Jesus, that God would forgive them too, to recognize that the people around us that may annoy us, that we may look down and think, they're worse than I am, to know that they're not beyond forgiving. They're not beyond hope. Jesus is big enough for them. And help deal with our pride to even think that in the first place. God, help us to make much of Jesus, not just with lip service, not just with our words, but with lives of confidence in Jesus Christ, depending on him to be enough, to believe that it is paid in full. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.